Yeah, don't usually get back this time of year, but it has been a blessing. I was sharing with the sisters tonight that my wife said, "Now listen, should we take a jacket?" I said, "Man, this is August in Illinois, in Wisconsin." I said, "You know, hot, muggy, the kind that when you walk outside, the air hugs you. You know, it's that kind of place, remember? You remember that when we grew up out here and laying in bed at night, no air conditioning, listening to the corn grow? Everybody can relate, right?" So I said, no. We had record heat in Utah during July, so we have done nothing but be chilly since we've come back. No jackets, no nothing. And so but we're enjoying it because we get the cooler, less humid weather, and get to see all the green. And that's a treat for folks in the desert. So to see the green and to see the rolling hills with the different... Anyway, it's been a real blessing. If you would, take the Word of God and turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Jude. Chapter 1. Ah, they are reading, Pastor. And by the way, I have never met you and your wife, but I just wanted you to know, after hearing you play, we are in the market for a piano player out of Nephi, and bring him because I need a new youth man. Oh, I see. Okay. Well, as long as you make that statement, that's good. That's good. I'm with you. The guy that did our teen group and kind of oversaw our youth ministry, him and his wife just moved to Minnesota. So I tried to tell them that I knew what was best, and they were not in the Lord's will going back to Minnesota. Aha, Pastor, you don't look like the Holy Spirit to me. You know, it was one of those type of things. So I said, okay, all right, well, see you. Hope you don't crash anything on the way home up there. But it was, so they'll be sorely missed. They did a great job for us, and we really appreciate their ministry to us. And most of you know my wife. She's there right behind one of the senior members of the church. And we celebrate 40 years this year of marriage together. I still pinch myself. I can't believe she has put up with me for 40 years. I chased her for 2 just to get her to marry me. And then for her to hang in there for this long, it has been truly a blessing. Well, in Jude, as many of you know, Jude starts off, he writes and begins to introduce himself and his relationship to the Lord and James, and then we get right into that verse that everybody usually thinks about when they think about Jude and the exhortation to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Well, that is a great place to take a Mormon eventually. But one of the things that I have shared with them over the years is that now you have a living prophet, is that correct? And they'll say, yes, yeah, we do. And I said, that's really interesting. Now, does he ever give you new revelation? Well, he can. He can. And I said, well, the Bible says he can. I said, let me show you. I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm not that trustworthy. So let's go into the Bible and see what it has to say. And so we do. And one of the places I end up is in Jude because it's very clear, especially in the original, and they just have to take my word for it for that. But it is once and for all finito, nothing more, delivered to the saints. And we're to contend for it. We're to contend or defend our faith. And I said, now, it was once given years ago. Jude tells us that. We get all that we're going to get. Now, this isn't everything God knows, but it's everything God wants us to know. And so, this is it. However, it needs to be contended for every generation. And so, he goes on, and he goes on as he's writing, and he tells them, he says, you know, I was originally going to write to you about this common salvation. I was going to encourage you. I was going to talk about this salvation, the gospel that has brought us all here to this point. Me writing to you, you listening, and that kind of exchange. But you know, the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me do it. The Holy Spirit has changed me, changed my mind, and has led me into this area that I need to warn you, I need to exhort you, I need to encourage you, not in the gospel and our common salvation, but defending it. And the reason being, and then he launches into the biggest part of the book, all the way over to about verse 19 or 20, and he says, because there are false teachers. There are people out there that want to turn you away from this gospel, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and what I was going to write to you at the beginning. And he characterizes them. He describes them. He tells us their actions and what to look for. And you see, when I'm speaking to the LDS people, I'm speaking to a people that have embraced a false faith, a false doctrine. They are following false teachers, and they don't enjoy or have that gospel that we have and this common salvation that we are to contend for. And one of the things that I really have always asked God to do and help me with is to be able to, in some way, make a difference in their lives, in the lives of Nephi, the community. The Lord's opened up a lot of doors over the years, and we've shared that with you. But in verse 20, he uses that all-powerful, well-used conjunction of contrast, the word but. Now, I have started to write to you about the gospel, the common salvation, but the Holy Spirit would not let me do that. So instead, I'm writing, encouraging you, exhorting you to defend, to contend for, defend the faith that was once delivered. And this is why. And he goes on and he describes these people and what they are and what they do. And then he says, but, you are not to be that way. You're to be different. You're children of the King. You're to represent He who has done everything for us. And picking it up there in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, in other words, you, not them, you are to be building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, having compassion, making a difference. You see, what he's saying is there are people out there that are faltering. They may be searching. They may have already at some level looked into this gospel, this common salvation that I was going to write to you about. But these rascals here in between, they have created doubt. They have created confusion. They have brought a darkness into their lives, and now they're kind of faltering. And so these people, whom only the Lord knows who they are, these people, you need to show compassion to make a difference in their lives, to be a difference maker. Now, I think if I was to ask everyone tonight, don't you want to be a difference maker for the Lord Jesus? And I think most of you would say, yes, I do want that. But understand, and we're going to look at it in just a second, but understand what Jude's saying. Jude, you could be saved. You could be on your way to heaven, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone for your soul's salvation, but not be a difference maker. You could be saved, know the Lord Jesus Christ, and want to be a difference maker, but not be a difference maker. You see, Jude gives us some ingredients that God wants in our lives in order to be a difference maker. And notice he said some. That means there are some out there for me. There are some for me that I can make a difference if I have the right ingredients. There are some out there for you and you that you can make a difference for them if you have the right ingredients. A couple years back, I was out working on the trailer, one of them, and I looked up. It was hot. It was one of those probably August out in Utah days where we get a little monsoonal moisture and we are dying from high humidity. It gets up to about 20%. And we are hammered, right? So it's probably about 95, 98 degrees. And I look up and sure enough, coming down the street, black pants, white shirt, riding bicycles, were two missionaries coming my way. Now, excuse me, but I could tell they were hammered. I mean, I could see as they're riding their bikes, you know, they've got tacos showing all the way down their sides, right? And they're sweating, their tongues are hanging out, so to speak. And I step out and I said, "Hey guys, hey!" And they looked like they were thankful to be able to stop riding. I said, "Are you hot? You look a little tired to me." He said, "Man, it's a hot day." I said, "Have you been busy this morning?" "Well, we've had several appointments." I said, "You know what? It's 75 degrees and I've got a tall, ice-cold glass of Gatorade in there if you're interested." "Yes, sir. Yes, sir, man." They're off that bike and they're pushing it up to the back door. And I said, "Come on in." I said, "Come on in." And just so happened that it's just the Lord's timing. My wife had just finished baking something. Now later, we found out one of these boys was a wrestler, and there isn't anything better to a wrestler than food, especially fresh baked stuff. So they both sit down, she brings the cookies over or whatever it was, and they dive in, and we're sitting there getting to know them. Now they're new in town, and so I introduced myself and I said, "Hey, my name's Keith South and this is my wife Donna." And they looked at each other, they go, Keith South. That sounds familiar to us. And I said, "Well, I don't know. Yeah, I know you're new to town, but I pastor the Baptist church down on Main Street." "Oh yes, that's it. That's where we've heard it." And I said, "You know, as we're talking and getting to know them, one's from Idaho, one's from Colorado, one's a wrestler, one doesn't have an athletic bone in his body, and he'll be the first one to admit it." And so we're talking, and I said, "Do you all still do those home lessons?" I think there were six of them. And the one spoke up, you know, with cookie in his mouth, and he goes, "Well, we've got that down to four." And I said, "Incredible. You guys are so efficient." I said, "You're just like the Disneyland of religion." I said, "You move people in and out in an orderly manner." I said, "You concentrate things down. You're very practical. You're efficient." Of course you went from six to four. And they're laughing and we're having a good time. And I said, "Hey, would you want to come and teach me those? Would you want to go over those with me again? You want us to come back?" I said, "Man, yeah, I'd love it." He said, "Well, I don't know." I said, "How about next Tuesday?" "Oh, well, I think so, next Tuesday." Okay, and so we set it up. Well, they came next Tuesday. So I'm sitting there, and again, understanding that I'm not going to be a difference maker unless there is some compassion involved. You see, they need to understand that I really do love them. That I'm not there just to debate them or to try to take out my Bible, beat them over the head with it, chop them up into little pieces and build a Christian. That's not my job. So I said, they need to understand that I really do care. So I want to hear what they have to say, because what they say will trigger something. God will point something out and I can take them to Scripture. You see, we don't spend a lot of time in their doctrine. It doesn't save them. Ours does. So I listen to what they have to say, and then I move them over to the truth. And so I said, all right, what do we got today, guys? And boy, they jumped in, you know, and you know how folks, when you're a little nervous, you go faster than you normally would. You know, I mean, I remember the first message I preached, and I had 6 pages of notes, and I'd practice, and I had it down to 45 minutes. And I you know, prayed, said amen, and it was 20. You know, did that ever happen to you? Probably not. No. So, I just... So I said, wow, I looked at my watch and it said 10 minutes. Now they had just blown through their first lesson in 10 minutes. And then they said the fatal words. What do you think, Pastor? Well, for the next 50, I explained to them what I meant, what I thought. And it was wonderful because you see, early on, as I'm listening to them, as I've kind of got a preview of what they're going to go to next and last, I've got 4 weeks with them, I thought, and so I wanted to know. And I noticed that it was nothing but New Testament type of passages, and then of course the last one was going to be Book of Mormon kind of stuff. So I told them, hey, what about the Old Testament? I didn't hear anything. Y'all didn't say anything about the Old Testament. Oh, well, we don't really read much of that. It's the history of Israel, and it's not really applicable for us today. And so we are concentrating on the Lord Jesus, and so we stay in the New Testament. And I said, well, I'm over there shaking my head. And they said, well, what's the matter? And I said, you need to realize that about 80% of your New Testament's old. I said, so when you pull out a DVD to watch a movie, do you fast forward to the last 10 minutes, watch it, and then try to figure out what happened the rest of the time? Well, no, we don't do that. I said, well, it's what you're doing with the Bible. I said, it's all God's Word, and it's all connected, and you really need... I said, I tell you what, are you familiar... This is a loaded question for a Mormon, I know that, but... I said, are you familiar with the throne room of God? Well, I mean, not personally, they said. And I said, well, have you looked at it in Scripture, what it's like, descriptions of God's throne room, what's going on and who's there and that kind of thing? And, well, not really. I said, well, you know where we get the first look at it, don't you? I said, we get the first look at it in Numbers chapter 2. Now, in Numbers chapter 2, feel free to go there, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But in Numbers chapter 2, they are getting ready to launch out in the wilderness wanderings. They've already been at the base of Mount Sinai for a year. That's Leviticus. And so they've been at the Mount Sinai. They've been there for two main reasons. One, so God could institute the priesthood. But the second one was, of course, to give them instructions, have them build the ark and the tabernacle to house the ark. And I said, now look, this is... a picture. Really? I said, yeah, really. I said, now I want you to notice that it, in the first part of chapter 2, it talks about an ensign. It talks about banners. I said, each tribe of Israel had their own banner, had their own symbol on that banner. And that was so that Moses, as he was watching the progress, as they were moving from place to place, following the Shekinah glory, that they could keep track of, oh, there's Judah, yep, he's in the right formation. Oh, yeah, there's Dan up there, he's lagging a little bit. And so they could kind of keep track, and especially if there was any conflict, they could find out where everybody's at. Okay, well, that makes sense, they said. I said, I want you to notice something. Now, in the 12 tribes, I said, remember, the Levites have just been pulled out. They've been there, it's happened in Leviticus. And I said, so remember Joseph... he had his two sons, and he adopted, Jacob adopted them in there, and then he split the firstborn blessing. He gave Judah the right to rule, the authority, the one that was going to be over or the leader of the nation of Israel. But to Joseph's boys, he gave the wealth and material and the growth and the numbers. I said, now, if you notice, Judah is on, if you look at it from the top, Judah is on the east side. He's on the right hand. That's the seat of authority. That's the most important position. He was the one that was going to lead out whenever the Shekinah glory came up and took off. Judah was going to go first. So when I did that, and then Judah has two other tribes with him, and his symbol, his ensign, I said, is a lion. Now, we'll come back to that. I said, okay. So I said, now over on the other side, on the left-hand side, that's the second most important prominent position of this whole formation. And I said, that was Ephraim. Ephraim's symbol, his ensign on his banner, was a calf or an ox. On the south side, the third main tribe of the 12 was Reuben. He was the firstborn, naturally, and his ensign is a human. And then when you go over on the north side, that's Dan. And Dan's is an eagle. I said, now I want you to think about, in the middle of the whole thing, the center of Israel's universe is the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle is the footstool of God, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. And so outside then of that tabernacle, that's where the Levites were. They were there to protect, not God, the rest of the tribes, from encroaching upon the holiness. And then outside of the Levitical families was the rest of these tribes. Three. I said, that's a pattern in Scripture. I said, you know, three shows up all the time. I said, and I knew I had their attention because they didn't balk at this next statement. I said, you know, three. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I kept moving. Well, they don't believe that, but they were into what we were learning. I said, so, now, let's go to Revelation. So I took them over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, God pulls back the veil and lets us look inside the throne room. Now, inside the throne room, there are four supernatural beings. And one, I said, now pay attention, look at this. One has the appearance of what? And this one says, a lion! The other one says, Judah! And they begin to connect dots. It begins to click, light bulbs come on, and it was awesome. I said, the next one is a calf. Ephraim, that's the left side, right? Yeah, left side, yeah, that's right. And then, of course, there's the man, resembles a man, and then resembles an eagle. So I said, that's why you need to know your Old Testament. So when you get to the New, it really makes sense, just like it started to make sense to you tonight. Well, you see, one of the ingredients that Jude talks about, number one, is building. Building upon your most holy faith. You say, well, what's my faith? Well, the body of your faith is everything contained in the Word of God. So you can't build without God's Word. And you need to be learning. You need to be growing. You need to be understanding what God has for us, and so that you can share that with others. So if you want to be a difference maker, you need to be building. Well, the second ingredient, he says, is praying in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, our body of faith is the Word of God, but our head is the Lord Jesus. Definition of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, we need to be praying in the Holy Spirit. We need to be communicating with God, and it amazes me and every time I think about it, but we can actually go before the Creator of the universe, who's all-powerful, all-present, all-knowledgeable, and I can talk to Him about you. And I can go to Him on your behalf. You can go to Him on my behalf. We can go to God on y'all's behalf. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying and asking God and speaking with God. And the more, and I believe these are additive, but that's just my opinion. But the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we like spending time with God, so we spend more time with Him in prayer. And so I said, well, every time they came over, I said, we need to pray, and I just started praying. And they, boy, they bowed their head, and they said amen, and it was a lot of fun. So I told them, I said, after that 50 minutes, I said, so next week we will do this again, right? Yeah. I said, well, you'll bring lesson two, right? Yeah, we'll bring lesson two. I said, okay. So they came back and they thought about that. You see, when you put the Word of God in people's hearts, because our doctrine will save them. So the more I can share with them, that they allow me to share them with them with, the more God has to work in their hearts. Well, by the time they got there the next week, their 10-minute lesson was about 8. And they, when they got done with their lesson, boom, they closed the book. They said, what do you have for us this week? I said, man, I'm glad you asked. I said, this is awesome, isn't it? And so then I said, now remember the throne room? Remember that? I said, do you like the mountains? Do you like our scenery out here? And they said, oh man, we love it. One's from Colorado, one's from Idaho. They said, we love it out west. I said, as much as you love it, as pristine and as awe-inspiring as our creation is, I said, don't forget, it's corrupted. It's cursed. It's not anywhere like it should be and will be one of these days. No way. I said, oh way. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, let's just go back to Genesis. So I took them back to Genesis chapter 9, and I said, now, do you remember the story of Noah and the ark and, you know, all the animals? And oh yeah, we do remember that. We've heard that story before. I said, well, after God destroyed all the living and breathing, air-breathing creatures, He promised Noah, entered into a covenant with Noah, promised him He would never do that again. And I'm going to put a symbol in the sky to remind me of that, of this promise that I've given you. I said, do you know what that was? No, we don't know what that was. I said, you ever seen a rainbow? Really? A rainbow is what God did? God did? I said, yeah. He's a creator. He spoke everything into existence. He could do that. And I said, have you ever seen a full one? And they said, yeah, you know, it goes from this side over to this side. And I said, oh, that's because we live in a fallen, cursed creation. I said, go back to the throne room in Revelation chapter 4. And they did. And I took them to just after the creatures part, and it talks about the rainbow of God encircling the throne. I said, man, we get a 360-degree rainbow when the curse is lifted. Wow, that's awesome. I said, it is awesome. And so then I let them go. Now, every week I gave them the gospel. Every week I rolled that in there. The Lord was perfect to give me that opportunity. But I was also striving to keep the third ingredient. And the third ingredient is to keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, if I am not keeping myself in the love of God, they'll know it. I'll be less compassionate. I'll be maybe a little short. Maybe not as quick to listen to them and be interested in what they're doing. If I'm not keeping myself in the love of God, I say, hey guys, great, sit down, let's pray, let's get into this, and boom, we're into it. But no, we can't do that. I don't know how many people the Lord's brought into my life and I was not a difference maker because I was not keeping myself in the love of God. And you can tell a difference. So I told them, I said, listen, I am really bummed out. They said, what's the matter? I said, well, today is our fourth day. It's our fourth week. It's our fourth lesson. Y'all are so efficient. You went from 6 to 4. I'm losing you. And they said, oh, well. And they looked at each other. And they said, well, we could probably come back next week. I said, really? They said, yeah. They said, you know, listen, don't tell anybody, but we've learned more about Bible in that first lesson that you gave us than we have our whole lives as a Mormon. I said, well, I said, praise the Lord for that. I'm really glad to hear that I was able to help a little bit. And you know what? God did an amazing thing. We had those two missionaries for 12 weeks. And that never happens. They always rotate them in and out. They must not have said anything to their missions president because he didn't come see me. And they were able to stay. They were able to stay because they were getting fed the eternal, unchanging, absolute truth from God. They were able to stay because God was using my wife and I in this case. Now, I failed so many more times, but in this case, to be a difference maker. Well, we came to the last lesson, the 12th week, last one of my lessons. And I said, God really wants to save you guys. He really wants to be your personal Savior and have you be His child. And I said, and when that is accomplished, when you by faith, only faith, because remember, it's once delivered, it is something that God has given us to contend for, to defend, it's something that God's given us as a gift of salvation, not to be worked for. I said, but the wonderful thing is that He's coming back for us. You see, He didn't leave us here as orphans, He tells us in John. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a comforter, just like Himself, but one day He said, I'm coming back. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but then I'm coming back so that you can be with me. That where I am, that's where you'll be. They said, yeah, we know that verse. I said, we are told over and over and over again, the greatest hope for believers is for Him to return, to look for Him to come back. And you see, that's Jude's fourth ingredient. Jude's fourth ingredient is that we will be looking. See, we're supposed to be building, we're supposed to be praying, we're supposed to be keeping, but we are to be looking. Looking for the mercy. It's a continual mercy relationship. It's me messing up, God showing mercy, forgiving me when I repent of my sins and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. It is that looking for the mercy of Christ and that eternal aspect. His return. And if we are building, and if we're praying, and if we're keeping ourselves in the love of God, then you know what? We will be looking. Because He will be in the forefront of our thought process. He will be what fills our heart day in and day out. And we will want Him back right as soon as He could come. We want Him back. I said, I told the fellows, I said, I'm looking forward, hoping that God will let me preach in that new building. But what would be better than preaching in the new building is being in His presence for all eternity. And I said, that is something that I just hardly can wait for. So they left. They went, finished out their mission. We'll continue to pray for them every once in a while as we think of them, as the Lord lays them on our heart. And I don't know if they'll ever get saved. I don't know if they accepted Christ or not. But when the one from Colorado was making a trip over to California, and all you have to do is come straight across 70, hit I-15, and go right down into Southern California. He made a detour. He turned at I-15 and come north over an hour so that he could stop in and say hi and let us know that what he's doing and let it catch us up on what he's going. And we had a time of prayer with him, encouraged him in the Word of God, encourage them one more time to think about just simply by faith, placing your faith in Christ and only Him for your salvation. And who knows, maybe I'll see Him one of these days in heaven. But if not, you see, the precious thing for me and the thing that God used to really motivate me and help me from that point on in an amazing way is that I got to be a difference maker in His life. How about you? Are you ready? Are you ready to be a difference maker? There's some ingredients. It's more than just being saved and wanting to. It's work. It's study and building. It's work and time and prayer. It is a conscious effort to live in the presence of Christ every day and keep yourself in His love. And then let the return of Christ be your motivation to get out and stay busy for Him. Pastor.